in Acts chapter 21. So what's going to happen today is, so we've been talking about this idea of transitions and then a vision for the future the last few weeks, and we still have never gotten to Acts 21, and Acts 21 really just carries on that whole kind of theme. So rather than preach another sermon on it in the main message today, I just want to go through chapter 21 this morning in our deeper class, and so that'll just get us caught up to speed with the very last part of Paul's third missionary journey. Now, there will be a theme that you see in here, and I don't have written notes for you today, but if you like to take notes in this class, what you might want to jot down as the key concept today is what we're going to see as Paul goes on this final leg of his journey is the idea of being surrendered to the will of God, being completely surrendered to God's will, that whatever God would ask of him, and for us, the application, whatever it is that God has for us, whatever his desire is for our lives, the question that we all have to answer is, are we surrendered to it? Are we willing to be obedient to whatever it is God asks of us? Because Paul is about to head into some trying times, and what we're going to see is that each leg of the journey, Paul is going to begin to realize that with each leg, he's actually in greater danger, but he's still following the will of God. So we pick it up in verse number 1 of Acts 21. It says, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Kos," or I don't really know how to say that one, "and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you'd bless our time as we look at the Bible this morning. I pray that you'd help the truths to come out clearly for us, help our minds and hearts to be engaged. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name, amen. So if you look back at chapter number 20, and if you look at verse number 22, we see a bit of Paul's state of mind when he's in Ephesus. So remember, what we just read was Paul leaving Ephesus and following this last leg of the journey. So Ephesus is pretty much top center on the map in front of us this morning. He comes down and he's just hopping on these ships from place to place, Miletus, and then he ends up getting on a longer voyage and he sails all the way down. Remember, it says when we had discovered Cyprus, he comes down to Tyre, and then he makes the final trip into Jerusalem. His main destination is Jerusalem. What I want you to see, though, is chapter number 20. Look at verse number 22. Paul says this, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." And then he says, "not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So he's determined in that verse, to go to Jerusalem. Now, let me ask the question here as you're looking at that verse, why do you think he's so determined? And the verse really gives us the clue to why he would be determined. What's his motivation here? Exactly. He's led of the Holy Spirit. In fact, being led of the Spirit is correct, but that's not the terminology he used. What's the terminology he uses? What does that mean? He's like the prisoner almost, or he's the captive of the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit leads him is where he's going to go. He says, "I'm bound by the Spirit." But he knows if he's motivated by the Holy Spirit's control over his life, what is he expecting? What is his expectation? Yep. Danger. Like he's not he's not thinking it might happen. He's expecting it. He knows where God has called him, what God has called him into. For us, you and I, isn't it interesting? One of the things that we pray for the most, many of us, is for safety. How many of you pray often for safety? Right? Now, I'm not here to tell you you shouldn't pray for safety. In fact, you should. The Bible talks about the fact that the Lord makes us to dwell in safety and things like this. But is it always the will of God for us to be in a quote-unquote safe place? No. Absolutely not. In fact, many times as Christians, we are called to go into dangerous places. Now, there's lots of degrees of danger. Wouldn't you agree with me there? That we in the 1950s, the really God used Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and Roger Guderian, a group of missionaries. I believe there were five of them altogether. Jim Elliot's the most famous. God used five missionaries to really stir a new missionary revival. And those missionary families went to the country of Ecuador, but they didn't want to minister to the people that were in the cities. They wanted to go deep into the jungle to people that had not heard the gospel ever before. And they made contact through a series of airplane trips in, dropping off gifts. They made contact with this tribe. And finally, the day came where they would meet face to face on the beach. And within moments, within minutes of them meeting this tribe of people who had no contact with the outside world, within just a few minutes, all five of those men were murdered on the beach. And that ended their life. Time magazine featured the story of the murdered missionaries in the 1950s. Now, God had called these men and their families to a place that was not safe at all. Not at all. But he used the danger and really the suffering that they went through to accomplish a great purpose. And thousands of people's hearts were touched to get involved in missions. And there are many stories like that. Stephen, who we read about earlier in the book of Acts, was it God's will for Stephen to be in a place of safety? No. What happened to him? He died. He gave his life. So sometimes Christians, we're not called to safety. And I'm not saying don't pray for safety. And there's lots of different ways you could look at it. Stephen was, of course, safe in the arms of the Lord, right? Because ultimate safety is our eternal life. There's no greater safety and security than knowing Christ and knowing that my eternity is settled, that the worst thing that anybody can do to me is kill me. God said, don't fear people that can only... Jesus said, don't fear people that can only kill your body. Fear God, who has the power of your body and your soul. There's no greater safety and being in the will of God. But don't think of, it's important for us not to think of our lives in terms of playing it safe. Playing it safe. How do we, let me ask you this, as a Christian, how can we sometimes play it safe instead of stepping out by faith in the Spirit's leading? Anybody? Thoughts on that? Pastor Malachuk in the back. How many of you have ever done that before? You know what I'm talking about? You know the Spirit is leading you to speak up, to say something, and we play it safe. We just... Now, at times, if we share our faith, can that put us into a socially dangerous position, so to speak? Yeah, of course it can. Nothing like what the apostle is about to deal with, but we do those kind of things to play it safe. How else do we play it safe sometimes instead of being totally surrendered to God's will? We play it safe. Frank? Yeah? Jesse, you had something? Right? Absolutely. Any other ways? A lot of it, so all these have kind of had the same theme. We can play it safe financially. Right? What would that look like? Huh? Not giving, not maybe not tithing, or not giving to missions because we want to have complete control over our finances, or looking at, we have an idea in our mind of how things are going to work out financially, and so we play it safe. We play it safe. It's interesting too. Like if you take it outside of the Christian experience in the church, even people in business and people in the world that are successful know that if you're always playing it safe, are you ever going to succeed? Take it to the sports world. Sometimes the best defense is a good offense. We've all heard that before. We have this tendency to take whatever we have or whatever status we're at and just to play it safe. Now, there's a big difference between taking wild risks and stepping out by faith according to the will of God. Peter, Jesus walked on the sea, and Jesus said to Peter, come on, step out on the water. Now, we all like to talk about or think about the fact that, Peter, he sank, right? But he took a whole lot more steps on the water than you and I have ever taken, right? He sure did. He's willing to follow the Lord. Some of you are like, oh, I would have made it at least 3 more steps than Peter did. But I doubt it very much. So we have this tendency to look for the safest thing. How about with our children, right? Listen, the temptation as our kids grow up to want to keep them close to us, for some people, to keep them close and to have a plan that we think is what might be best for them, where God may be calling them to venture out and to do something for Him. But all of these things are temptations in our lives that we have to watch out for. Paul says, listen, I am expecting my trip to Jerusalem to be difficult. I know it's going to happen, but I'm going to follow God. Now watch what happens. Let's read on a little bit. Watch what happens, because it's going to get... It's not like... What I like to happen is say, okay, I'm going to take this big step of faith, walk through the door, and like, oh, look, it's easier than I thought it was going to be. It's better than I thought it was going to be. Do you know what I'm talking about? And does that happen a lot of times? Of course it does. But that is not what's going to happen for Paul right now. He's going to take a step, and it's going to be like, oh, man, this is even worse than I thought. And he's going to take another step, and God's going to show him, yeah, this is going to be even more difficult. But one thing we're also reminded of, or someone we're also reminded of, is of Jesus. We talked about this on Wednesday night as we looked at Jesus in the garden and him bearing our sin and preparing for that, and how he was willing to put himself in a dangerous place for us. Paul does the same thing as a follower of Christ. So let's see how this happens. So it says in verse 1 of chapter, we already read those verses, so let's skip down to verse number 4. He gets to Tyre, so he's getting pretty close now to Jerusalem. He's in the general region there on his way down to Jerusalem. And he finds disciples there. Now, what's really cool about this is most likely the whole reason that there are disciples in Tyre and Ptolemais and Caesarea, all these places, how did those churches get established there? Who remembers from our study in Acts? How did those churches end up there? We know how the churches in Asia and Greece, they got there because missionaries were sent there, right? Paul would go there. But in the areas surrounding Jerusalem and Judea, how did those churches end up there? Exactly. God allowed persecution to come into the Jerusalem church, and all of the believers had to run for their lives. And everywhere that they went, running for their lives, they preached the gospel, and churches were established. So all of these churches, I can't say every single one without exception, we don't know, but most likely these churches that we're encountering now, they were started because danger came to the church, and God used that to expand the church. So, now here's what happens. He finds these disciples in verse 4. We tarried there 7 days. Now look at the second part of this, of verse number 4. These believers said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children who were all out of the city. What just happened there? Somebody walk me through that. What just took place? This is a really interesting passage. He comes, he meets with the church, he spends some time with them, they get to know each other, they pray together, and all of a sudden they say to Paul what? What do they tell him? Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Why did they say that? Look at, it'll tell you there. Why did they say that to Paul? Don't go to Jerusalem. Because they had a hunch or, yep. Well, that's one good point, yeah. The Spirit had spoken to them. Exactly. The Holy Spirit revealed to them, probably in a supernatural way, that danger was going to happen to Paul in Jerusalem. So, Paul hears this warning that's prompted by the Spirit's working in their hearts. And what does Paul do? He goes anyway. All right. Does that raise a question to anybody as you see this encounter here? Does that raise a question that, like, about what's taking place? Anybody? Something that looks a little bit, maybe like, hmm. Yeah? Okay, but good point. But they do say that. So you're actually onto something really close there. They do say that it was. We do know that it was through the Spirit what they said to Paul. So what then proposes a potential problem here? Somebody help me out. What would the potential problem be here with this passage? Okay, there we go. Is there a conflicting message from the Holy Spirit here? In other words. If the Holy Spirit, so Paul's going to Jerusalem. Some people would say, well, did Paul disobey the Holy Spirit here? Why would somebody think that maybe Paul disobeyed the Holy Spirit? Because what did the believers say? The believers said through the Spirit, what? Don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul says what? I'm going to Jerusalem. Right? So, the question is, and some people have asked the question, was Paul being disobedient to the Holy Spirit? What do you think? Yes, ma'am. That's really interesting. I hadn't actually considered that. It could be that some of those people wanted to go with him, and the Holy Spirit saying, no, you guys stay here. You're not to go. Danger awaits in Jerusalem. And they could be interpreting it to say, well, you better not go either. I think that's a possibility that solves that potential problem there. Anything else? Any other thoughts on that? Yep. Right. A lot like what Mrs. Thompson's saying. Agreed. The other possibility here is kind of more along the lines of what Frank said before, that the Holy Spirit showed them that through the Spirit they knew that there was danger awaiting Paul. So that they received from the Spirit, it doesn't mean that the Spirit was telling them to tell Paul what to do. You know what I mean by that? So through the Spirit, they have this knowledge that Paul's in danger, but it's still the will of God. We know from the other scriptures that it was the will of God for Paul to go. If you look at the other passages, he said back in, we read it at the beginning, Paul says, I go bound in the Spirit. The Spirit wants me to go there. But what's happening now is the other believers are giving Paul more assurance, not of how great his trip will be, but the Holy Spirit is revealing to Paul how dangerous the trip will be. But Paul here, I think what we see here is he is completely surrendered to the danger. Yes? Let me see here. Okay, so that's a possibility that the 7 days is linked to the fact that Yeah, I think that's a very real, I hadn't considered that one, but that's a good possibility as well, that it was specifically the 7 days that he was supposed to wait for some reason. So again, as usual with these, you know, we see things and they look like apparent contradictions. When you study them more carefully, they're not. You just have to understand the overall context of what's going on. So regardless of whichever of those three or four possibilities is correct, the bottom line is this: Paul is understanding more than he did before that he awaits, that danger awaits him, and he is still committed to follow his mission. So that's the question for us. Sometimes when we walk through a door that God calls us to, like I said a few minutes ago, we want the road, the path to get a little bit more easy. But sometimes an open door will lead you into a more difficult place. Take all of the stuff that we said at the beginning, whether it's witnessing to a friend or a family member or a coworker. You may take that step and your relationship with that person may get more tenuous. Take the financial illustration. You may take that step to be a giver, and your financial situation gets more difficult. In any of these, you may be a young person in here and ready to, you know, step out by faith and follow God, and it may bring some temporary hardships into your life or some long-term hardships into your life. Either way, are we surrendered to the danger? Are we willing to step out and do what God asks us to do? All right. Let's read on, see what happens next. Verse 7, when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. Ooh, there's some trivia here. One of what seven? One of the seven. What's that? What chapter are you referring to? Do you know? Nailed it. There you go. In Acts chapter 6, they chose these seven men. Acts chapter 6, they chose the seven men to help administer the work of the church. And you can read in Acts chapter 6, verse number 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. So this was one of the early believers in the church at Jerusalem who had become one of the deacons in that church. And now he is, the Lord sent him somewhere else to this other town, and he's there. It says here that he's one of the seven, and so Paul stays with him. And now verse 9, and the same man, so this is Philip, had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So again, we looked at this way at the beginning of our study, but in the early days of the church, God gave prophetic gifts to people. They didn't have the complete word of God. And so God would make his will known often through the apostles and then people that would have an utterance from the Lord. And so apparently Philip's daughters had this gift. And so they did prophesy. Verse 10, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. So here's another prophet that the Lord uses. Now, verse 11, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Boy, this is quite the scene, okay? You imagine that? So what takes place, Agabus comes, and there's, I don't know how many people are there, and I'm not wearing a girdle this morning, you may be, I'm not. So he takes his girdle off. He grabs that thing, and he takes his hands, and he wraps his hands up in it, and he says in thematic fashion, he says, this is what is going to happen to you, Paul. The Jews are going to do this to you. They're going to, and what he's saying is you're going to be bound. You're going to be in prison. You're going to be taken into captivity. Again, the path is not getting easier. God is revealing more to him that the path is going to be increasingly difficult. And look at Paul's response. And when we heard these things, verse 12, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Again, the second time people are saying to Paul, what? This isn't wise, Paul. Look at what God is saying. You really shouldn't do this. You really should be more careful. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't do it. This is why I actually kind of think maybe the statement up at the previous verses is not necessarily about the 7 days, because it seems like multiple Christians are trying to tell Paul, just don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Look at what the Holy Spirit showed us. Look at what the Holy Spirit showed us. But the fact of the matter is, Paul says this in verse number 13. Then Paul answered and said, look what he says. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Paul is saying here, he can't handle to see them so worried about him. I think what's happening here is Paul's heart is broken, not by what he's about to experience, but I think Paul's heart is broken by how much these people love him and how much concern they have for him. He says, guys, don't break my heart. Listen, I am ready not to be bound only. I can just see him taking his girdle off, unwrapping it, putting it back around his waist there, getting himself back together. He's like, listen, I'm ready not only to be bound, but he says, I'm willing to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. He surrendered to the danger. He surrendered even to imprisonment. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Anybody know what's unique about those four books of the Bible that I just mentioned? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. If you don't know, you could probably guess what is unique about those four books that I just mentioned. They were all written by Paul when he was in what condition? Right. When he was in prison. Because I'm willing for whatever God's plan is for my life. And while he's in prison, he's going to write these epistles. Verse 15, and after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Interesting. Geographically, you go down to Jerusalem, but topographically, because of the mountains, you always go up to Jerusalem. So you see that quite often. He says here, it says here in verse number 16, there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So we're introduced to James. James seems to be the head elder. As you study the book of Acts, he seems to be the leading elder of the church in Jerusalem, would be James. And all the other elders are assembled there. And it says in verse 20, or it said in verse 19, that he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So this is really neat, because most of the believers in Jerusalem, they would have been Christians with what ethnic background? Jewish. But Paul is coming and telling them about his ministry among so many Gentiles. So Jewish church in Jerusalem, many Gentile churches that Paul has been to, and he tells them, listen, this is what God is doing among the Gentiles. Now they're all really excited about that. They're really thrilled about it. Did you know there's something else? And again, this is where you have to study Scripture with Scripture and know what's taking place. There's another reason that the Jews right now might be especially thankful that there are Gentile believers. Now this one, I don't know. This is kind of a tough one. Does anybody know why it may have been a little extra sweet to know about these Gentile churches out there? Anybody know? Paul brought something with him. And this is kind of one of those cool things where you compare what's happening in the book of Acts with what you read in some of the other epistles. When he comes from the Gentile churches to Jerusalem, he brought something with him. What was it? Anybody? Huh? Correct. Steve got it. He brought an offering with him. What had happened? All of the Gentile churches had heard about the difficulty that the Jewish church was having in Jerusalem. And all of these brand new Christians who were Gentiles, they decided it was their responsibility to take up a collection to help the struggling saints in Jerusalem. And Paul comes and he says, listen to what God has done among the Gentiles. And then he brings it out and says, look at what God has done. In fact, I got to show you this. Go to Romans chapter 15. Look at Romans chapter 15. There's a couple other passages too, but Romans chapter 15 explains it really well. He says in verse 25 of Romans 15, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Now this, really interesting, Romans, the book of Romans, was likely written when Paul was in Corinth, as we have seen on this journey already. And he writes to the Romans, he says, I am on my way to go to Jerusalem, which is exactly what we're reading about right now in Acts. And he says, verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their, what's the next word? Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. What just happened? Paul's teaching was spot on, Old Testament, and the mission of the gospel. And he tells these believers in Macedonia and Achaia, he says to them, listen, you are now, the promises, people, it used to be all about Israel, 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 and now you Gentiles, you get to be a part of the promises made to Israel. The Messiah came for you as well. And then they're all excited about this. And they hear about the struggling saints in Jerusalem, and they say, well, we've got to help them. We've got to help them. They are thankful for the heritage of the Jews. They cared. They were concerned about the Jews. They recognized the special ethnic identity of the Jewish people. You see that there? That's exactly what happened in this verse. And that is why Christians today, I believe, ought to also have a special place in our heart for all those who are ethnically part of the chosen people of God, the Jews. Because God used that group of people to bring Messiah into the world, to give us Christ. And I don't have time to get into all of that, but even nationally, our nation must be very careful to always treat Israel with the kindness and goodness and protection that they deserve as the chosen people of God. And these Gentile believers right in the first century recognized how God used the Jews to bring them into salvation, and they said, we are going to help them. We are going to send to the believing Jews in Jerusalem, we are going to send a special offering to help them. Now let me ask you this. Why do you think these Jews were having such a hardship in Jerusalem? There's several possibilities. I think there's really one very, very strong possibility of why they're having such a hard time in Jerusalem. Anybody? Brother Jim? Yeah. Yeah, there's really two things that are going on in Jerusalem in this period of history. One is if you are a Christian Jew, you are facing severe, severe opposition from the non-believing Jews, whether it's the priests in the temple, and you are as a Jewish Christian in Jerusalem, you are an outcast, you are looked down upon. You are persecuted, without a doubt. Not only that, but we know from history that the Roman oppression of all Jews was intensifying. Not many years after this, the Romans are going to come and destroy the temple in Jerusalem. There's multiple things contributing to this, but what happens is the Gentile church brings this gift to the Jewish church in Acts chapter 22. All right, so let's look back there at Acts 22, and we'll bring this thing to a close with a few more verses. See what happens next. Did I say Acts 22? I meant 21 if I said 22. So, verse 20, when they heard of it, that's when they heard about what God does among the Gentiles, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, that's Paul, they say, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitudes must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them, take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Verse 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and conclude that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood. This is cross-reference back to chapter 15, if you remember that. And from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Wow. Lots going on there, right? Let me try to put it and just kind of take the basic idea of what just happened. Remember, we're still in the early stages of the church, meant thousands of Jews are coming to faith in Christ, but they still have a great allegiance to what? Did you notice it in there? Go ahead. To the law. They still have a great allegiance to the law. Now, did they believe they were going to be saved by the law? No, they didn't. In fact, they said, we're not even asking Gentile believers to do this. But it was important to them for a variety of reasons, which we don't have time to unpack all of them. It was important to them to still maintain some of their Jewish tradition, some of the identity that they had as Jews. And they would still, and a lot of that, I believe, had to do with God still working among the Jewish nation and bringing Jews to himself. So there was no reason, there was no reason to offend a Jewish unbeliever in Christ by saying, hey, come on over to my house and let's have a ham sandwich together. The church didn't do that. The Jewish church would never have done that. They maintained many of the ceremonial and the law institutions of their life. They maintained a lot of it. Paul would even say elsewhere, he says, listen, to the Jews I was a Jew. To the Gentiles I was a Gentile. He didn't want this cultural identity to strip away any of the effectiveness of the gospel. And there were rumors going around. And this is exactly what's going to set up what's about to take place. The rumors were this. The Jewish leaders knew if they wanted to stop Christianity, all they had to do was start spreading rumors that, oh, the great Paul is back. Let me tell you what he does. He breaks all the laws. In a minute you're going to see they're going to accuse him, he's going to bring a Gentile into the temple. Not true. But they were saying all these things. And now the Jewish Christians are like, well, is this true? Paul, is this true? We have these men. They've taken a vow. I mean, they've staked their reputation. They shaved their heads and took a vow and said, this isn't true. Wait until Paul comes. We'll show you. And so what does Paul want to do? He wants to alleviate their fears. So they grab their people and they make a trip into the temple. But it says in verse 27, when the 7 days were almost ended, this is the time of purification, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying, men of Israel, help! It's like an emergency. Help! He says, this is the man that we've been telling you about. This is the one. He teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the table, into the temple. Because he was spending time with Gentiles, they thought they could just make this wild accusation and say, he's bringing them in the temple. Not true, but that doesn't matter. The accusations made in verse number 30, all the city was moved and the people ran together and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith, here it is, he surrendered to the will of God. He surrendered to the danger. He surrendered to an imprisonment. And now he's going to be surrendered to serve his enemies, just like Christ. They grab him. They bring him. And it says in verse number 31, as they were about to kill him, it looked like this was going to be the end of Paul. But it wasn't God's plan. When they were about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down. When they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. Who are you? What have you done? Some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when they could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. Now Paul's beaten, he's bleeding, he's been just suffered a severe beating. And when he comes up the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him! And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said to the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? I thought you were this other guy. And now skip down to verse 40. And when he had given him license to speak, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. And we'll look at that in a few minutes later this morning. It's just amazing. In all of it, he speaks Greek to the captain. Now he speaks to the people in Hebrew. He completely has calmed the situation down temporarily, and he's going to tell them. But all of this took place because he surrendered. Wherever you lead me, whatever you ask of me, I will do it. I will go. And may that be the desire of our heart and our willingness to follow Christ wherever he leads. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we study the scriptures to allow them to speak to us. Challenge us, Lord. I pray that you'd bless our worship service the next few minutes. Help us to give honor and glory to your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed for a few minutes.